and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter there, through verse 26. So 11 through 26 in Mark chapter 8. Coming off of the Lord feeding 4,000 and the disciples leaving in a boat. And now in verse 11, we see the Pharisees coming out and arguing with our Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 8 of Mark. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. He was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the for the 5,000? How many baskets of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about." And then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The reading of God's Word. Well, tonight, again, we are being led by Christ. As Christ led this blind man out of the village, Jesus is again leading us, really, eventually, to see this confession of faith that Peter is going to proclaim in the following verses in 27 and on. But we're not there yet. And before we get there, we're going to have to inspect three events. These three events that we have just read about. Well, the first event we're to inspect is these pesky Pharisees and their demand for a sign. The second event is the disciples. And they get caught up in arguing over how much bread they have for this journey. And the third event that we're to inspect is that Jesus performs another miracle, a miracle in which he heals a blind man, and he really is enlightening his men to see him for who he really is. Well, we could say, isn't it sad to think that Peter, James, John, and the other disciples here, isn't it sad to think that they really don't get it? They really don't know what's going on around them. But we're to be encouraged, because this miracle that takes place is a miracle that is really going to tell us more about the disciples and their journey in confessing Christ than anything else. We ask ourselves, if we had seen all the miracles up to this point witnessed by the disciples, would we have been able to show more faith? Really, it causes us to read the scriptures with humility. We're not greater than these men that Jesus surrounded himself with. And personally, when I read this, I don't think that I could have been more aware of Jesus' identity than these disciples. Really, I probably would have been caught up in the bread debate here. We don't have enough. What's going on? You know, I had a New Testament professor once tell me that Jesus' miracles were demonstrations that showed the overall condition of his men. And I really think that this miracle serves as one of the finest examples of that thought. So tonight, let us notice how unbelief blinds. We're to notice how unbelief blinds the Pharisees and how unbelief blinds these disciples. And then we're going to notice how Jesus heals, but he only really gives one group the second touch. Well, first of all, let's look at unbelief blinds the Pharisees. These Pharisees are interested in a sign, as the scripture says. They call on Jesus to prove that God is with him. And let's look at it just on the surface. It might seem like that is a good call, right? I mean, that might be something that Jesus needs to do. Might be a test that he needs to prove. It seems holy. It seems like the right thing to do. After all, is it not important to know who Jesus really is? Shouldn't we have verification? Right? Should we be like Ronald Reagan? Trust, but verify? Right? You know, the Pharisees, they have a job. And their job is to protect the people. They are to protect the people from false teachers. Doesn't the scripture say that we can ask for a sign? Well, when you look at it on the surface, it might seem that way. But Jesus knew that what was in the Pharisees' hearts. And he's had experience with them. And we're called upon to remember all the interaction that Jesus has had with the Pharisees up until this point. You see, the Pharisees were playing games with the scriptures here. And because Jesus knew what was in their hearts, he wasn't going to give them a sign. Now, I know that most of you are probably familiar with the test of a false prophet. What I mean by that is that you know that if a man stands up and claims to be a prophet and he gives a sign and it doesn't come true, that that person is considered a false teacher. And the Old Testament says that that person deserves the death penalty because what they are proclaiming doesn't come true. But, however, you might not be fully aware with the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, that says this. And this is the passage, really, that the Pharisees had in mind. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arise among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or that wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. You shall purge the evil from among you. So here in this passage of Deuteronomy, we see that even if the dreamer of dreams or the prophet stands up and it comes true, but counsels against the Lord, counsels to follow after a different God, then you're not to listen to him either. And you see, the Pharisees, as you remember, and as we've already learned all the way up to this point, they believe Jesus is empowered by who? He's empowered by the devil. They had witnessed his miracles before, and they had concluded that they were of a demonic agency. Remember in Mark chapter 3, verse 30, it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem saying, he's possessed by Beelzebub. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And the key to understanding this passage here that we have before us in Mark chapter 8 is the phrase, to test him. That's found in verse 11. Again, it is the religious authorities, these Pharisees, who are demanding Jesus to answer the source of his authority. One commentator said that behind the demand for a sign was the prior firm conviction that Jesus' authority was demonic in origin. His works, an expression of black magic. This is the ultimate in unbelief. The Pharisees represent unbelief that will be judged, not forgiven. Judged and not forgiven. And this is why Jesus says no sign will be given to them. If Jesus had given in and granted a sign, these Pharisees would have judged him according to their own rules. And ultimately, thinking about Jesus' life, that's what they do. They judge him according to their own standards before Pilate, have him put to death. When we think theologically about this demand for a sign, another commentator says that it's unmistakable proof, this demand for a sign they want, unmistakable proof that God is at work in Jesus' ministry is an expression of unbelief. It represents an attempt to understand the person of Jesus within categories which were wholly inadequate to contain his reality. The call for a sign is a denial of the summons to radical faith, which is integral to the gospel. Jesus rejects the way of signs as fundamentally wrong because it precludes personal decision in response to the word of revelation. I know that was a long quote, but practically or basically what he's saying here is that every time that Jesus went out and had a miracle, he was preaching also. It wasn't just these signs that he was doing. He was preaching the kingdom of God. And he was calling people to repentance. He was calling them. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they were to respond to the word, just like we are to respond to the word today. It's not the sign or the miracle that saves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ through his word that opens our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just then, just like then, as it is today. And these Pharisees rejected the teaching, rejected the preaching, rejected the kingdom of God, rejected it because they didn't believe it was at hand. In fact, they did something even reprehensible, even more reprehensible than that. Instead of calling it the kingdom of God at hand, they called it the kingdom of Satan. And they hardened their hearts. And they have been judged. Beware of unbelief that results in judgment. Beware of unbelief that results in judgment. And that's the Pharisees here. But as we move down in verse 14, we see another group. They have unbelief in their midst. And the second group of people are Jesus' own men. And here we see unbelief that blinds, but it's healed. Unbelief that blinds, but it's healed. In verses 14 through 22, as I've said, the second group is Jesus' men, his very own disciples. And they're displaying unbelief about Jesus. But Jesus is willing to correct them, and he does bring correction into their life. Let's look at what it says here. It says, and they forgot to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Remember, that's Jesus talking to his disciples here. But what do? They keep on arguing back and forth. Now, why was Jesus willing to correct his men but leave the Pharisees in judgment? I think I've already said that, but to clear up any ambiguity there, the Pharisees represent a hard-hearted unbelief and ascribes the work of God to the work of Satan. But the disciples here are different. They represent unbelief that is resulting in a failure or failing to understand. Failing to understand, like not seeing clearly. Things are fuzzy. The details are fuzzy. I need more help. And it concerns Jesus and his ministry. These disciples here need progressive revelation. They need more revelation. They need more help from Christ. See, these disciples, they get in the boat and they become aware that they don't have enough bread for the journey. They only got one loaf. Jesus stands up and he's warning them. He knows what's going on. He knows their heart. He knows what's about ready to happen. He warns them about this leaven of the Pharisees. But they continue to debate back and forth the lack of bread, and they don't hear Jesus' warning like they should. They ignore it. But Jesus was warning them to guard against the disposition of the Pharisees, who always ask for a sign, but their judgment has already been passed. Remember, he says Herod here also. Notice that he throws in not only the Pharisees, but Herod. Remember Herod? We've talked about him. Herod desperately wanted to see Jesus. He wanted Jesus to make a visit to him. Why did he want Jesus to come and visit him? Well, he wanted him to produce a sign also. He was looking for a sign. The figure of leaven here is the disposition to believe a sign and not have faith in the one who gives the sign. Jesus is calling his men to have faith in him, to have an understanding apart from the signs. But the disciples simply ignore him at this point in the story. We've read that part where it says they begin to discuss one another about the fact they don't have any bread. But then Jesus goes on. He's aware of this. And he gets their attention again. He says, why do you discuss the fact that you do not have bread? Do you not see or understand? Here's a highlighting of this failure to understand on the disciples. There's fuzziness that they need more revelation. They need more help and grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember what's just happened? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They all said their correct response, didn't they? 12. Then he brings back what's just happened, feeding of the 4,000. He said, when I broke the 7 loaves there, how many large baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They said 7. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? You see, Jesus rebukes them, and this rebuke is expressed in a series of questions which focus on the persistent blindness displayed by the 12 disciples. Jesus told them to remember what he had done when he fed the 5,000, when he had fed the 4,000. And if he could feed such large crowds as these, shouldn't one loaf of bread be sufficient for these 12 men? But it's even more than that, because this doesn't focus our attention here in this passage on the loaves, but he focuses really our attention on the pieces that are left over, right? Why does he highlight these pieces that are left over? These baskets full of pieces that are left over. 12 baskets full. 7 baskets full. Well, I really think that one of the reasons why he highlights that is he's demonstrating to his disciples the abundance of the presence of God. That God, when he's in the presence of his people, not only does he fulfill their needs and gives them what they need to eat, but he oversupplies. He gives more than enough. He has baskets full of bounty that he provides for his people. And only God can do that. And only in the presence of God will that happen. It's more than a prophet here making a sign. It's more than a prophet fulfilling the wish of people who need fed or need food. It's an overabundance. It's the presence of God in their midst. There's no categories to put these baskets in. This overabundance of baskets is more than what was expected. And you see, the disciples should have been able to reflect upon that. But they failed to reflect on this significance of abundance. They failed to reflect on not only the abundance of the overfeeding, but they failed to really listen to the teaching and the preaching that went along with that. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. We might say, well, maybe they were overexposed a little bit here. They were dull to Christ. Maybe that's the point. But Jesus wants them to see the miracle and these miracles as His presence among them. Not just a sign that He's performed. And so He goes through these step-by-step questions and answers as Jesus leading His disciples to see what they should have understood. A commentator says what they should have understood from the miracles of the loaves is the secret that Jesus is none other than the Messiah and Lord. This building to this confession that we're going to see Peter have in the latter part of this chapter. And as Jesus leads His men in knowing Him, we really get a first-hand example of what or how blind eyes of His disciples are being opened through this progressive revelation. It's this miracle that shows us what's going on in His disciples' lives. You know, they come to Bethsaida. There's a blind man that's there. And Jesus takes this blind man and he takes him out. Or he brings him out of the village. He spits on his eyes. He lays his hands on him. He asks him, "What do you see? You see anything?" The man looked up and says, "I see men. I see them like trees walking around. Things are fuzzy. I don't see like I should." And then he laid his hands on his eyes again and looked intently and restored. And the man began to see clearly. He sent him home saying, "Don't even enter the village." Now it could be easy to read too much into this healing. It could be easy to do that. However, here's some important aspects really to think about this miracle that takes place. Jesus takes a blind man by the hand and he leads him out of the village. Jesus took each one of these men, these disciples, out of their own village and brought these men with him. He removed them. He called them out. It's like the church being called out to be with him. He takes this man and does the same. It demonstrates that Jesus leads and guides his people, especially his men. Secondly, he spits and lays hands on this man. And he asks this man to report what he sees. Now, a lot of times, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus just heals. But here, he's asking what this guy sees. What do you see? The man reports that he doesn't see things clearly. Or maybe this man wasn't born blind because obviously he understands what a tree looks like. And he can pick out these different types of objects. But things are fuzzy, but they're going to get better. And Jesus touches this man again, and he reports that he sees things as they are. As the disciples begin to see Jesus for who he is, they really needed to refocus on their master here. And this will lead to Peter's confession, one that will forever change these men. And so tonight, in our time together, let me ask some questions. What do you see? How do you view Christ? Are you looking for a sign? Are the things of the Bible unclear to you? Do you need Jesus to heal your eyes so you can confess Him as Lord and Savior? Jesus calls us to believe in Him just as He did these men. No other sign is going to be given tonight. It's just the Word of God. And you're to have faith in Christ and Him alone. This was an important part of these disciples' progress in their faith. This miracle stands out as one that not only shows really his disciples' condition, but one that shows Jesus' grace and mercy, willing to work with his men and to bring them along so that they can have a better idea of who he is. Peter will stand and confess this later. And so tonight, we're called to confess Christ. We're called not to see things fuzzy, but if we do, we can call upon the Lord. And his continual touch and presence with us will help us to understand who he really is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for these events that took place, not only in your life, but in the life of your men. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us and that you would help us to see you clearly, that you would help us to make this confession of faith that we believe in you and we believe in your death and resurrection, and that there's hope tonight, hope for those who are calling out to you to believe by faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us in this next upcoming year, Lord, to be men and women, people who are willing to make a stand for you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.